behalf. He paid the penalty for our sin. And then, Father, through the greatest miracle of all, you raised him from the dead, conquering death and offering eternal life to each one of us. Father, I look forward to our message this morning as we fellowship together with believers. We'll just encourage us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave. I didn't know. I didn't know that is an excuse that many have used as an argument to keep themselves from judgment. I didn't know. I didn't know that the speed limit was 25 miles per hour on all residential streets. I didn't know that I must carry proof of insurance with me in my car. I didn't know that my income taxes were due on April 15th. You're welcome for the reminder. I didn't know I couldn't carry a handgun on a commercial airplane. And you're saying it as you're face down at the airport floor with two guys' knees in your back, right? What rock have you been under to do that, to not know? Okay, especially bringing a gun to the airport. What rock have you been under for the past 23 years? Now, for those of you under the age of 23, if you have done any commercial flying, okay, you don't know a time without TSA. You don't even know of a time when guns were actually legal to bring on an airplane. But even for the rest of us who might remember when we could carry on a gun, we'd have to be living as a hermit to not know that it's illegal now. Okay? We should know that the terror attack of September 11th, 2001 changed the realm of travel. And it is the excuse eliminator, really, for not knowing why two guys have their knees in my back right now. To not know, one would have to be a hermit or ignorant. In fact, all of these things that I've just talked about briefly here have really, they've been resolved through signs, by proclamations, by word of mouth, by documentation, to the degree that almost nobody can rightfully say, I didn't know. I didn't know. I didn't know the speed limit. I didn't know my taxes were due. I didn't know I couldn't carry a gun on the plane. Well, in the realm of knowing God and his judgment for sin, such is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself called it a sign. It has been proclaimed both prophetically and by word of mouth ever since the event. The disciples went to their death because they knew it had really happened. And the facts surrounding the resurrection have been meticulously documented so that almost nobody can rightfully say, I didn't know. I didn't know. In the realm of knowing God, in the realm of knowing the judgment for sin, the event of the resurrection, it's really the excuse eliminator. It is the reason that you and I should know better than to worship anything but God and follow anyone but Jesus. Buddha said, "Do not look for sanctuary in anyone but yourself." And then he died. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then, oh, God raised him from the dead. Famous atheist Christopher Hitchens said, that which can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence. And then he died. Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, as for Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Oh, and then God raised him from the dead. The Hindu god Brahma. Actually, I have with him today his celebrity brother named Noma. Noma said, well, nothing. Because it's just a statue. It's man-made. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Oh, and then God raised him from the dead. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Oh, and then God raised him from the dead. In the realm of knowing God, his judgment for sin and his offer of life, really the event of the resurrection, is the excuse eliminator. The resurrection of Jesus is the reason that we should have no excuse to not know. It is the reason we should know better than to worship anything but God and follow anyone but Christ. Why? Well, again, because Jesus is risen. And that's our subject this morning. That's why Jesus is risen. And through the last part of a message preached by the Apostle Paul to some who did not know, Paul communicates to us this morning four truths that all hinge on the fact that Jesus arose from the dead. Because Jesus is risen, all of these things are true. Here's what's going on in our passage. Just give you a little bit of background here. Here's what's going on in our passage. Paul is traveling the world, telling people about Jesus and his death for their sin and his resurrection unto life again. Paul is in Athens. He's in Athens. He's at the Areopagus. It was a place where all of the gods of the people were recognized and discussed freely. And because they didn't want to leave any god out, they actually had a spot set aside that was empty, but it said to the unknown god. They had the spot set aside for a potential god that they didn't know about. Well, Paul takes that opportunity to tell them there is one you don't know. In fact, he is the only real God of whom we are all his created offspring. He is the God who made us. In fact, he goes all the way back to creation in this message, talking about the fact that this is the God who made us. We are created by him. And he proved that he is by demonstrating his power. He proved that he is the giver of life, the author of life, by proving his power over death. In fact, the whole reason the Athenians brought Paul to the Areopagus was because he had been preaching in the city, in the marketplace, preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Well, let's read verses 29 and 30 again. It says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And then he says this, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And the first truth that I want us to note is because Jesus is risen, God no longer overlooks ignorance. God no longer overlooks ignorance. How could you not know that you can't carry a gun on the plane? How could you not know that the speed limit is 25 miles an hour? How could you not know the giver of life? He made you and he raised Jesus from the dead. He is the author and sustainer of life. In fact, Romans 1 takes it a step further. And it says that you and I have no excuse to not know there is a creator God simply by looking at creation. You see, design can't come from chaos. Systems can't happen by chance. Intelligence and morals can't come from dirt. It must come from a creator who made us. And therefore, creation, things, can't be God. They can't be God. The divine is not made of gold, silver, or stone, and certainly isn't made by human hands. We were made. You and I, we were made by God. We are his offspring, as Paul calls him here, created in his image, given life by him. And because God raised him from the dead and proved to be, once again, the author of life, God can no longer overlook ignorance. You can no longer say, I didn't know. I didn't know. So what does it mean that God overlooked ignorance? And I think the King James Version even says that he winked at it. So first, what it does not mean, okay? To overlook ignorance does not mean that God turned a blind eye to it. As if he just let sin pass and pretended not to see people sinfully ignoring the obvious around them. And it certainly doesn't mean that he gave approval of it. To overlook ignorance means that he withheld divine judgment temporarily. We might think of it as even maybe a first offense. I see creation around me. But I'm ignorant. It's an offense. It's an ignorant that I don't see that it had to be made by someone. The first time I ever was stopped for speeding, I had just got my driver's license. And so the officer just gave me a written warning. What I did was wrong. I knew it was wrong. He knew it was wrong. And I was warned. However, he overlooked the judgment for that transgression for the time being. The second time I did it, he didn't. All right. The second time I was judged, found guilty, and fined. The second time I had no excuse. No excuse. He didn't overlook my ignorance. And that is really what the resurrection does concerning our knowledge of God. The fact that he is not only the author, but giver of life. And really even the judgment of sin. It eliminates our excuse. And we should already know We should already know that God created us, and to think otherwise is foolish and sinful. In fact, we're in Romans 1, verses 22 and 23, it talks about people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and it says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We should already know that God created us. We should already know that God alone is worthy of worship. To direct our foremost attention and love to anything but God is foolish. It's sinful. Listen to Psalm 100. This is verses 3 and 4 from Psalm 100. It says, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. And because Jesus is risen, God no longer overlooks ignorance. Now we have no excuse at all. And then secondly, because Jesus is risen, God now obligates repentance. God now obligates repentance. He commands it, actually. And that word repent at the end of verse 30, according to the Greek lexicon, means to undergo a change of mind and feeling. That is the Greek dictionary's definition of repentance. There is a muscle system in my body that allows me to stand and move and do things and walk and talk. There is a blood system in my body that channels nutrients to every part of my body, keeping it alive and functional. There is a nervous system in my body that allows me to control everything that my body does. There is a skeletal system in my body so that I'm just not a pile of wiggling flesh on the floor. And each one of these systems depend on the other. The nervous system controls the heart and movement impulses. The heart pumps and moves nutrient-infused blood to the muscles and the brain. The muscles apply leverage to the bones so that I can move. The skeletal system frames the body and also produces the blood. One system cannot exist without the others already in place. It's called irreducible complexity. And it proves that we have to be created, made all at once by our Creator. So I want to take a moment and I want to thank Buddha. Are you here? Oh no, you're not. You're dead. All right, so I'm going to thank Christopher Hitchens. Are you here? Oh, no, you're not. You're dead. All right, then no. Oops. He just had his complexity reduced. He was completely dependent on me anyway. He could do nothing. Nothing. Well, thank nothing then. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And upon discovering the reality and the necessity of the true and living God, we must change our minds and feelings about everything we think we knew. God says, repent. God made you. He loves you. That's why He made you. Love Him in return. Is that too much to ask? And now, He proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. He did that because He loves you. Because Jesus is risen, God no longer overlooks ignorance. He now obligates repentance. And because Jesus is risen, thirdly, He has ordained justice. He has ordained justice. Man will be judged because he has no excuse to not know. Let me read you some more from Romans chapter 1 before we get back into our Acts passage here. Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This justice that we're going to see here in a minute in our passage, it is based on whether a person repents or not. Will you continue to suppress the truth, or will you change your mind? Will you love God in return? Who here knows what a door is? And I'm not talking about a member of the 60s band. Who here knows? All right, you're not even going to humor me by raising your hand. You know what a door is. Who here has used the door? All right, a few of you are humoring me. Okay, very good. All right. What would you call someone who attempted to enter this room this morning through the wall rather than the door? I'd call him a fool. I'd call him a fool. How can he possibly not know what a door is? How can he possibly not see that the only logical way to enter this room is through a door? Well, how can a person possibly not know there's a God? Man has no excuse and will therefore be judged based upon whether he repents or not. That is, whether he believes in God or not. Back in Acts chapter 17, verse 31 puts it this way. It says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Life and death after this physical life is over hinges on our changing our mind and believing in God. And from this verse, we're led to some details here. Okay? First of all, we learn that there is an ordained day of justice. That day will either be the day we physically die or the day the judge comes. The judge is coming. But this life may end before that. And if we have not changed our mind, if we've not repented and believed in God by that day, we will be judged. God is not going to force anyone to be with Him. He's not going to force anyone to love Him. And if you don't want to be with God, He's not going to make you. And therefore, for those who don't want him, they will be separated from him. In fact, Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. No second chances after death. When are you going to die? Do you know the year, the month, the day, the hour, the second? No. It could happen today. So when should you change your mind? Now is good. Now is good, because there is an appointed day of justice. In Matthew 25:46, Jesus said, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And this leads us to our next detail. There is an ordained standard for justice. Not only an ordained day of justice, but an ordained standard of justice. Verse 31 calls it righteousness. Your translation might say justice. But that simply means to do right. That is the standard. And the reason that is the standard is because God is righteous. Sin can't be in God's dwelling place. Sin offends God. It is completely contrary to his nature, but completely natural to us. Completely natural to us. We sin all the time. And therein lies a problem. Since God is a perfect God, and heaven is a perfect place, perfection is required in us. In other words, we must be perfect to qualify for life with God after death, rather than judgment after death, to have life rather than judgment after death. In fact, we are told that the judge is righteous. He is perfect in his judgment. And that is a problem for us. Last I checked, I am not perfect, nor can I be perfect, because I have already sinned. And you are not perfect either. And if you say you are, well, there you go. Lying's a sin. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Romans 3:23 very plainly says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory or perfection of God." And that is where changing our mind and believing God makes the difference. Because our third detail, there is an ordained man of justice. While Paul does not mention Jesus Christ right here in our passage, he does back in verse 18. And it was his preaching about Jesus that got him invited to the Areopagus to say what he's now saying. Jesus is the man of justice. In John 5:22, Jesus said, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Why would Jesus be the judge? Well, because Jesus is the payment for our sin. He is the remedy, the only remedy for our sin problem. He is God's eternal Son who left his throne in heaven willingly to become a mere man, a perfect sinless man, and take our sins upon himself, so that he could die and pay our price, pay our penalty for sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God is offering us his perfect righteousness through Jesus' payment for our sins. God is offering us the only way to eternal life in his presence, in the presence of our perfect God. He created us because he loves us. He wanted us to be with him, but sin had separated us, has separated us. But because he loves us, he wants us to love him too and trust in him and his provision to make us clean. Jesus is the payment for our sins, and Jesus is the door to heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven. In John 10:9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." That is, saved from judgment, from condemnation for our sin, and unto eternal life. Only Jesus can give it, because only Jesus has it. He rose from the dead. Jesus has life after death, and can therefore, he is the only one who can give us life after death. John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That is why God commands repentance. This justice will be based upon whether a person believes this or not. Will you change your mind and believe? Because you no longer have an excuse. Jesus is risen. God no longer overlooks ignorance. He now obligates repentance. He has ordained justice. And lastly, and in closing this morning, because Jesus is risen, God has offered assurance. He has offered assurance. The end of verse 31 says, "He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the proof, really, that again eliminates the excuses of everybody. What can we be assured of? Well, really, there are two things that we can derive from this passage. Two things that we can be assured of. For those who do not believe, they are assured condemnation. Listen to John 3:16-18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." For those who do not believe, they are assured condemnation. And that condemnation, it's separation from God after this life is over forever, in a place called hell, mind you. And Jesus spoke a lot of that. God is not going to make anyone choose him and receive forgiveness of sin. He's not going to make them do it. He's not going to make anybody choose him and receive his perfect righteousness so that we can be qualified. It is your choice. For those who choose to not believe, they are assured condemnation. For those who do believe, they are assured eternal life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In John 5, 12 and 13, 1 John 5, 12 and 13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things, the Apostle John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus can give it because he has it. The question is, have you received it? Will you receive it right now? What have you been trusting in? Are you trusting in Buddha or Noma? Atheism, nothing? Have you been trusting in money? Have you been trusting in your good deeds? Is it yourself you've been trusting in? Are you trusting in the fact that you go to church? Are you trusting in the fact that you were raised in a Christian home? Are you trusting in a baptism? I went to church my whole life. I know all these Bible verses. Is that what you're trusting in? I pray. Is that what you're trusting in? Because none of these things will save you from condemnation. All of these things are, well, idols. Man-made ideas. Man-made things. Well, I want you to know this morning that God made you. He made you because he loves you. And while sin, those things that we do that are contrary to the holy and perfect nature of God, while sin has separated us from God, while sin has blemished us and keeps us from a perfect relationship, an eternal life with God, he bought us back with Jesus. He has paid our way. He has paid your way. Will you receive it? It is a personal decision. You must place the full weight, the full weight of your trust in Christ alone. It is you telling God, thank you. It is you telling God, I believe it. I believe it. I get it now. I know. I know. And I trust in Jesus and what he's done for me. And I trust only in Jesus and what he's done for me. Because Jesus is risen, God no longer overlooks ignorance. He now obligates repentance. He has ordained justice and has offered. He's offering you assurance through Jesus alone. Because Jesus is risen, you can no longer say, I didn't know. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for not only the opportunity that we've had this morning to celebrate those of us that already know you, those of us that have placed our faith in you for salvation and you alone, that we've had this opportunity to celebrate the foundation of that salvation. You came, you died for our sins and rose again. Just like the Old Testament prophets predicted, just like you predicted, and just like you did, and just like the apostles affirmed they saw and recorded for us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have had to celebrate your victory over death and the fact that you offer it to us as a gift. And it is received because, well, we placed our faith in you. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. But I think of those perhaps that are here this morning. And you've been struggling with this. You know the facts. You know the truth. But you've been suppressing it. And right now, God, I am praying to you that you might move in the hearts of those that are here this morning that have been, well, claiming ignorance, maybe even suppressing the truth and just simply not wanting to believe. But you did make them. You do love them. And you want them back. And I pray, Lord God, if there are some here this morning that will say in their heart, Lord, I trust in you. I believe you. I trust in what Christ has done. Thank you. If you have done that this morning, if you have done that even in your heart this morning, you are now a child of God forever. The transaction has been made. As John pointed out earlier, Jesus said when he died on the cross, it is finished. Well, you've just received the finished product for yourself. And you are now guaranteed heaven after this life is over because Jesus has washed you clean. He has made you perfectly righteous. And Lord, I pray that there might be some here this morning that have done that. And I'm going to ask just quickly. I want, if there are some here this morning, Lord, that have done that, I pray that you might lay on their heart when I ask here a minute just to raise their hand. This will not make them any more of a Christian. It will not make you out there, if the Lord is prompting you any more of a Christian. I just want to know so that I can be praying for your new life as a believer, but also that I might praise you, Lord, for the way you've worked here this morning. I'm going to ask everybody just to keep your eyes closed, your head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around, but for my sake, just so I can be praying for you, if there is anyone here like that this morning you've made that decision and you've become part of the family of God, I'm going to ask you right now, just briefly, raise your hand and raise it high just so I can see you. All right, right there. Thank you. Anyone else this morning that has done that this morning? Praise the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for the decisions that have been made here this morning. Thank you for these people that have made that decision and the fact that not because of anything they've done, but only because of what you've done for them, they now have eternal life. And we praise you for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.